thank you for your investment for us tonight. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 5 tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, we want to look at the closing portion of this chapter. Second Samuel chapter 5. David is now confirmed on the throne and is directing on behalf of the entire nation now. And we pick up the reading in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse number 17. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse number 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king of Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Bel Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again, and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come up upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord had commanded, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. I want to speak tonight for just a few moments on this matter of the Philistines and the lessons that we have from the nature of dealing with the Philistines. Of many things that we learn from the children of Israel, there's a long history of hatred between the Israelites and the Philistines. And their history goes ways back, and I'm going to get to that in just a few moments. At first there was an energy or a desire to hear what might be said between the Philistines and Israel. But in the back of David's mind, he understood the nature of what the Philistines would have in their heart. And so I want to first, or for a few moments, just speak on this connection between the Israelites, or God's people, and the enemies of God's people. I want to speak on God's people and the enemies of God's people. Now think with me for a moment about the enemy. There's a long history connecting the Philistines to the Israelites. We go all the way back to the time of the patriarchs, and we see interactions between the patriarchs, Abraham, and the Philistines. We see interactions between Isaac and the Philistines. And some of those interactions were at least cordial or okay, but at times it was very difficult. One of those occasions is found in Genesis chapter 26, verses 6 through 33. I won't take time to read that whole passage, but Isaac does what his father does, and he goes down into the land of the Philistines, and he lies about the nature of his connection to his wife, and he declares that she is my sister, for he feared to say that she was his wife, lest the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah. So he did the same thing that Abraham had done there in connection with Sarah. We find those kinds of interactions all the way along, leading up to the point that the children of Israel go down to Egypt. And upon the time frame of their coming out of Egypt, Exodus chapter 13, verse number 17, God says this: "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near." So if you punched it into your GPS, the route would lead you to the nearest road system that would take them into the promised land. But God said, no, I don't want them to go that way. Here's what he said. Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. So God knew the nature of the Philistines and how they would cause problems for the Israelites. And Israel and the Israelites would not be ready for it, and they would turn and seek to go back to the land of Egypt. Then we come into the time of the judges. And the Bible tells us of a couple of different judges that were involved with fighting against the enemy, the Philistines. We read in Judges chapter 3 and verse 31, the Bible says, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. So when we read of Shamgar, we recognize he was no friend of the Philistines. The Philistines had the Israelites under their control until this judge was raised up and delivered them. We travel then into Judges chapter 13, and the Bible tells us of another judge that was raised up. And here's what it says in Judges chapter 13 in verse number 5. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. We read about Samson. Samson had many interactions with the Philistines. And he was just an absolute thorn in their side all the way up to the time of his death as he pulled down the pillars from that portico and destroyed so many in his death. So we go all the way back to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and all the way through the judges. The Philistines have been a constant enemy to the people of God. We then come into the time frame of David's life. And we come on the scene as David has been anointed in chapter 16. Chapter 17, the Bible says that the two nations have set themselves in array. They have come on two different mountain ranges, and they see through the valley the nature of the enemy. The Philistines send out their giant Goliath, and the Bible says that for 40 days he challenged the Israelites to come out. A constant in-your-face antagonism from the enemy. And then finally, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, as David arrives on the scene, it's noised to him as to what would have to happen. You send out your man, and I will fight on behalf of the Philistines. If I win, you will be our servants. If he wins, then we will be your servants. 1 Samuel chapter 17, how did it turn out? Verse number 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled, really fulfilling their promise that they would be the servants of Israel if their man defeated the giant. They never anticipated that that would actually happen. But we have David defeating this Philistine, defeating Goliath. He comes back into the land of Israel, and they're proclaiming David has slain his tens of thousands. We then travel into 1 Samuel chapter 19, and the Bible says there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a slaughter, and they fled from him. And it leads us then towards the end of 1 Samuel into chapter 29. And David is now living in the land of the Philistines. And he's got a peace treaty, if you would, to live there in a portion of the land of the Philistines. He is living in this portion, and he's going out and defeating small pockets of the enemies of Israel, if you would. And the Philistines think, hey, he's our guy now. We know what he's done in the past. We know the previous relationship between Israel and the Philistines. But now David is fighting on our behalf, and we're in good standing. And David hid what he was doing against these enemies of Israel while still dwelling in the land of the Philistines. With that in mind, then, there comes a time where the Philistines are going to go out to war with Israel again, and as they all come to the point of lining up and securing their positions for battle, David and his men come right alongside of the Philistines. Hey, we're going out with you, right? And the captains of the host there for the king of the Philistines said, no, we are not going into battle with the Israelites on this side of us, facing the Israelites on that side of us, because here's what will likely happen. The Israelites on this side of us will see the Israelites on that side of us, and when we're right in the middle, their heart will be turned, and brother will fight again with brother against us, and we'll be utterly wiped out. And so Achish says, oh, David, I wish you could go with me. David pretends to be loyal, and so he says, oh, I sure wish I could go and fight with you and on your side, but actually it was a great help that David did not go, of course. But this is the relationship. When you and I read in the Old Testament about the nature of the Philistines, we see a great picture or type of the nature of Satan's relationship to the believer. When we read of this constant battle between the people of God and this enemy, boy, we can get great insight into the nature of the enemy that we face. Now, what do we face? We face Satan, we face our flesh, and we face the world. Now, I know on many occasions we say, oh, boy, the devil made me do that. But I just got to tell you tonight that more often than not, the devil didn't make me do it. My flesh wanted to do it. And my flesh is in constant companionship with Satan. And so you have that trio, Satan, the flesh, and the world, all acting in unison against the believer, against the child of God. What are the enemies that you face tonight? If I were to take a piece of paper tonight and I were to give you that piece of paper and we put on the top of the piece of paper, enemies that I face. And then we put in a little parenthetical statement that says, again and again. And then I ask you to, of course, leave your name off of the piece of paper and to just begin to write the enemies that you face again and again and again. It's much like what we find in the nature of the children of God facing the Philistines again and again and again. At times it seems like they've been squashed, and then they come back again. At times it seems like they've had the ultimate victory. Goliath has been defeated, and then they come back again. As believers, when we get saved, we still have that old nasty flesh. Wouldn't it be great if the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you just became perfect? Wouldn't that be awesome? Oh, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I've been perfect ever since. I know my parents would have appreciated that. They would have loved that. I know my administrator would have appreciated that. I know all my teachers would have appreciated that. But it's not that way, is it? When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I now have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and He's certainly in companionship with me for the battle, but I recognize that it is a battle. And the same old flesh that I had before I got saved is carried over now into this life. So let me ask you again, if you were to take that sheet of paper tonight and you would begin to fill it out, what would be on your sheet of paper? Oh, Pastor, well, I just got to tell you tonight that there'd be very few things on my piece of paper. Okay, all right, okay. I'd probably need another piece of paper. I'll just tell you tonight. We go down through the list different times where the Apostle Paul gives to us lists of the works of the flesh. Would you begin to write down any of those works that are still prevalent in your life? I know we want what Galatians 5, 22 and 23 say, the fruits of the Spirit. But I wonder if more often than not we're demonstrating those works of the flesh. I wonder if you're struggling with greed tonight. Pastor, I finally got victory over greed and I'm not going after the almighty dollar anymore. And then something happens and it sparks your interest and so you go down the path again. I wonder if it's envy. Well, I sure wished I had what they have, or I sure would like to have something that someone else has. I wonder if envy is your arena of the Philistines. I wonder if it's laziness. I wonder if it's drunkenness. Boy, we could go down through a long list. I wonder if it's lying. I wonder if it's gossip. Pastor, I finally have the victory over this matter. And you fill in the blank. I wonder what would be on your sheet. And again, I wonder if you'd be like I would be. There's a lot of things that would be written down. The enemy is very clear. Here in chapter 5, David has become the king over all Israel. And this has been a long-standing enemy. And so David is going to seek encouragement. What should I do? Wouldn't it be nice if this is the path that every child of God chose? In fact, it's not the path that we so often choose. We choose to go it our own way. But let's look at what David does. Here's the familiar enemy, the Philistines. But what does David do? The Bible says, and when David heard of it and went down to the hold, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Verse number 19. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? You know, when you and I read of the special areas of protection and defense that we have as believers, I think we probably make far too little of one of the main ingredients there at the end of the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. The Bible says there at the end, as we consider all of this different armament, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, your breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod, taking the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and then it says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I desire to have that constant communication or constant encouragement from Almighty God. The enemy is still out there. I'm still facing it. What are the things that I faced before I got saved? What are the things that I faced as I'm saved? I know that they're still out there. I know that they're still prevalent. Why? Because I still have the old flesh. My old flesh does not like to follow the path of Jesus Christ. My old flesh still wants to go its own way. And so I say to each one of us tonight, from the youngest to the oldest, how much are you communicating with God when you see this recurring enemy? Well, I know the danger in my life is to say, Lord, I think this will just be a small skirmish. I can handle it. I'll be okay. I don't really need you in this circumstance. I think that's possible in our marriages, in our husband-wife relationship, in our communication with each other. Lord, I know we've got this little issue, but you know what? I can handle it. I can control it. I can direct it. I know that's what can happen in the lives of our young people. They'll think to themselves, you know what? I'm okay. But my friend, would you please understand that that communication with Almighty God, and what we see here with David, of course, is a little bit different than in our setting here in the New Testament age. But David says immediately, I'm going to inquire of the Lord. I'm going to ask his advice and counsel. And I'm going to see what he has to say in going out against the enemy. By the way, we see it a second time a little bit later on. And at that time, verse number 23, God directs in a little bit of a different way. Why is that? God knows our enemy and God knows us, and he knows the best way for us to have the ultimate victory. How often have I been defeated because I've not sought that encouragement from Almighty God? I've not sought that direction. It's a consistent enemy. He's been there all along. He has his companionships with my flesh and with the world. And if I'm going to be victorious, then I need to seek out Almighty God and I need to really faithfully and effectively communicate with him in dealing with my enemy. Boy, how often, though, do we find ourselves just, well, I'll be okay. I don't really need to bother God with this. Would you take your Bibles really quickly and just flip over to Luke chapter 22. It's a passage that we'll get to here in the near future here on Sunday mornings. And so I don't want to spend too much time on it, but I do. I know we'll delve into it in a much deeper way when we get there here in Luke chapter 22. But would you flip over there? Luke chapter 22, The Lord Jesus Christ, again, leading up to his death, burial, resurrection, all these events, all these interactions leading up to that point in time, and he is going to speak specifically to one of the disciples here. And he says here in verse number 31, Luke chapter 22, verse number 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Man, what a verse. You could even take the name Simon out and plug your name in and just consider a communication with Almighty God where Jesus says, you know what, this is Satan's desire for your life. He wants to sift you as wheat. But, he says, I have prayed for thee. With that verse in mind, travel now over to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, this is the epistle of Peter. And I think we can, it's a different illustration, but it's the same outcome. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He desires to leave no shred of evidence of what once existed." Young people, will you listen to me? Please listen. I've walked a few miles in my lifetime. I've watched a lot of young people make different decisions. But if you will listen to me for just a moment, listen carefully. Satan desires to have your life. And he desires to sift you as wheat. He desires to devour your life and to leave no shred of evidence of what once existed. That, my friend, is the enemy that you face. Satan is not your friend. The world is not your friend. Your flesh is not your friend. It is all in companionship for your destruction. And I'm quite sure that as Peter is penning these words under the authority of the Holy Spirit of God, under the inspiration of God, I'm quite certain that as he pens these words, he's thinking back to this very conversation. This is Satan's desire for your life, but Peter, know this, I prayed for thee. Well, I tell you what, that's got to be a great encouragement. Because we are under the constant oppression of the enemy, he comes at us again and again and again. Oh, there's been a time where he's been quiet. There's been a time where I've had the victory. Oh, there's been a time where I've had success. There's been a time where I've had good communication with God, good encouragement from God, and I've had the victory. And boy, everything's just going along smooth. Wham! Satan hasn't forgotten. Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat. He's desired you as that lamb to slaughter in the mouth of the lion. He's desired to absolutely devour you. Well, I tell you what, if you give Satan an inch, he'll be your ruler. If you give Satan an inch, he will be your ruler. Oh, I can dabble in music that doesn't please Almighty God. I can dabble in this habit that doesn't please Almighty God. By the way, if I could insert this, this is one of the great dangers that's happening right now in the realm of Christianity in which people are saying that it's okay for us to social drink. I know that this is, part of it is not really popular because there are many in pop Christianity now that are saying, you know what, if I'm going to win them, I've got to drink with them. And boy, doesn't that just seem like the path that Satan would want for you to take? Hey, I'll just dabble in it a little bit here and there. I won't ever get drunk. I won't ever really give my whole over to it. Be not drunk with wine. You see, I didn't get drunk, so I'm okay. But boy, I tell you what, you give Satan an inch and he'll be your ruler. And you can use that as an illustration for every single avenue and billboard that Satan would want to establish in your life. He doesn't just want a part of your life. He wants absolute control of it. And he wants to leave no shred of evidence of what once existed. Is it possible tonight that you could meet a kid out on Skid Row in Washington, D.C., that you could walk up to that kid and ask them their background? Is it possible that you could meet that youngster and ask that youngster, what was your childhood like? Well, I was raised up in a Christian home, and my parents sent me to a Christian school, and I knew the truth, but I chose to go another direction. Satan hath desired to sift you, but listen to me, Peter. I've prayed for thee. Oh, the enemy is very consistent, but boy, praise God for the opportunity to receive the encouragement from Almighty God. And David goes to seek counsel. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Our abilities in this warfare are not fleshly oriented. He goes on to say, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Listen to me carefully. God is there in your corner. God wants to direct your life where you have faced these temptations from Satan and the flesh and the world, and they've been constant and consistent, and they've come to you again and again. God says, I've prayed for thee. I've prayed for thee. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, here's the difference, yet without sin. Jesus Christ faced Satan face to face. And Satan approached him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the very things that you and I face on a daily basis. And as Jesus Christ was victorious, we too can be victorious. What is the constant enemy of your life? Oh, my enemy does not go by the name Philistine any longer, but I have many enemies. I'm thankful, though, that God has said you can be victorious and you can be on the winning side. Would you notice number three with me? As we turn back to 2 Samuel chapter number 5, the enemy, just seems to be at every turn. The encouragement, David, I'll direct your path and you will be victorious if you will follow what I say. It takes effort. Look back in 2 Samuel chapter 5. After David inquires of the Lord, then David came to Baal-perazim. And David smote them there and said, the Lord has broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. David had to invest himself in the warfare. Let's think about the battle that we face when the alarm clock goes off. I have an Apple phone. I'm not an Apple snob. You know what that is. You've seen those people. They're Apple snobs. I finally gave in to the conformity that is there years ago. When my phone was no longer made by my other company, I gave in just so that all my family could receive blue texts. That's all. That's it. That's the entire reason. But one of the things that I cannot stand about Apple phones, and here it is. You ready? I cannot stand the alarm on an Apple phone. I will set my internal alarm clock on purpose for 2 minutes before that Apple alarm is going to go off. I cannot stand that alarm. This morning, somehow when I turned my phone off, my alarm off, somehow I must have pushed the wrong button, not a surprise, but it reset itself for another alarm in like 15 or 20 minutes. And so I'm getting ready this morning, and all of a sudden I hear that obnoxious sound. Now, I've already set my internal clock 2 minutes before that's going to go off because I don't want to hear it. I do not want to hear it. I've already gotten up, turned it off, and all of a sudden I hear it going off. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, I can't stand that sound. Goes off again. Blah. If you have an Apple phone, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you dare come to me after the service and say that you love that sound, you're a liar. You're a liar. You're not telling the truth. If you know how to reset it to something pleasant, please come see me after the service, and that would be fine. I'd love that opportunity. My phone is smarter than me. I acknowledge that. But all of a sudden, I hear it going off. Blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking to myself, why? Rebecca's in there. Why doesn't she turn it off? Blah, blah. I'm like, I can't believe that Rebecca doesn't hear that. She ought to turn that off. Blah, blah. And it went off like 5 or 6 times, and I'm like, man, I cannot believe that she is not turning that off. That is obnoxious. Turn it off. So I finally came out, and I said, what in the world? She said, your phone's going off. I thought it was hers. And here it was mine, and it had been reset, I guess, for 15 years. I can't stand that. Let's talk about the warfare that you have, that I have, when your alarm goes off. Now, please, again, is there anybody in here that just loves it when their morning alarm goes off? Please, again, be honest. Oh, I can't wait to get up in the day. Rise and shine! Man, right then, every day, God is saying, are you going to be victorious over your flesh? Right at the outset. Am I going to be the victor today over my flesh? How many times do we all say, 5 more minutes? You ever have this happen? You think you've been sleeping for hours and hours and hours. You think that your alarm is just about to go off, and you wake up in the middle of the night, look over at your alarm clock, and it says 2 a.m. Isn't that awesome? Yes. I've got this number of hours left. Yes, yes, that's awesome. How many times have you had that good night's sleep, and you think to yourself, yes. Oh, I've got a long time. And you look at your alarm clock and your alarm's going to go off in 1 minute. Oh, that's terrible. Right at the outset of your day, you are seeing the warfare of your flesh. Right there at the outset. Now, that's a trivial arena. And hopefully you can maintain a job and that you've maintained your career and that you're doing what you ought to be doing and the alarm clock doesn't have the direction of your life. But here's what's happening in many Christian lives. God has given us the roadmap to victory, but we have these nagging enemies that are sitting on our chest like a 3-ton elephant. And that elephant has just come along, and where we should be victorious, they sit right down on our chest, and we give into them time after time after time after time. And then we say, well, you know what? I guess I failed again. It's going to take effort to be victorious for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it takes character. It takes the desire to be victorious. I can meet with a person that's addicted, but at some point in time, the person that's addicted to something has to say for themselves, I'm sick of going that direction, and I want a new direction. Until that happens, they're probably going to give into it over and over again. It takes effort. David had to listen to what God had to say, and David had to act upon what God had to say. It doesn't just happen by chance. If you see a Christian that is victorious over sinful habits, time and again, you're watching someone that is involved steadily in the battle, in the warfare. I'm not staying on the sidelines. I'm not giving into the flesh. I'm going to be involved in the warfare, and I desire victory through God's direction and God's help, and I will stay the course, even though it takes great effort. How many times do we see students that will, oh, man, I failed that quiz. I'm never going to get a good grade in this class. Well, you know what? It's going to take a little bit more effort. Oh, boy, I got a poor grade on that test. Oh, I'm never going to do well in this class. Boy, it's going to take a little bit more effort. It's going to take some more effort. But you can be victorious. Number one, the enemy. I think we could all go through our lives and we could write down those enemies that we face, much like the Philistines. The encouragement is there. God says, look, you can be victorious. Do exactly as I say, and you can have the victory. But it's going to take effort. By the way, he defeated the Philistines. Did you see it? The Bible says, and there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. Not only did they defeat the Philistines, but they destroyed all their images. They had a tremendous victory because they were willing to put forth the effort against their enemy. Here's number four. Endurance. Endurance. Satan is a defeated foe, but Satan is a defeated foe that doesn't get tired. Endurance. It's interesting what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. Before I get to that, just to remind you, it comes back again. David had a great victory, verse number 20, burned all their images, verse number 21, and it says, the Philistines came up yet again, and again, and again, and again. Your enemy, my enemy, will come up again, and again, and again. Laziness has reared its ugly head again, and again, and again. Greed has reared its ugly head again, and again, and again. If I'm going to be victorious, I've got to put forth the effort, but it's going to take endurance. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you tonight, as you and I know the Word of God, does the Word of God ever pretend to present to you that the Christian life is the easy path? Is there anyone that would say, in your knowledge of the Word of God, you would look at it and you would say, you know what? The Bible sure presents the Christian life as the easy path. Well, I tell you what, when you read from the Word of God, you read, endure hardness as a good soldier. Run the race that you might have the mastery, that you might receive the prize. Be the good laborer in the field. Be the good farmer. Be the wise farmer. Do all that you can to put forth the effort for the harvest. Endure through the difficult times that you might have the victor's crown. Again and again and again, God challenges us in the Christian walk. And He says it's not easy, but it is worth it. It is worth it. This is graduation time. And it's always exciting to see young people that have taken this next step of their life. So whether it be graduating from kindergarten and looking in the eyes of those poor little children and telling them that they have 12 more of those years ahead. They're so excited. I got the diploma. Yes, son, go ahead and frame it. Put it on the wall. 12 more of those years ahead. Way to go, you know. It's such an exciting time. Those kids are so excited. But for the seniors that walk across the platform, they finish their 12 years and they receive the diploma and there's excitement. You watch that young person that's finished an associate's degree. Perhaps they've done 1 or 2 years in a junior college and they've received an associate's degree and they're excited about that. Perhaps it's someone that's gone on and gotten their bachelor's degree and there's excitement there. We watched young people in this recent graduation that finished with both their bachelor's and their master's in the same graduation process. And boy, what an achievement. What an achievement. Boy, that's exciting. But in every single one of these graduation type events, the next stage is just beginning. It's just starting. The K-5 kids will be back here, Lord willing, the next year, and they're in first grade. I said to the sixth graders in chapel this past week, as they are now looking at the prospect of going into junior high, I said, sixth graders, how does it feel to be the top of the elementary? And they're all like, yeah, Pastor. I said, aren't you excited about going back to the bottom next year? The lowly seventh graders, you know? Every single one of these events recognizes that, yes, you've met a demand and you've been successful, but now it's just an open door to the next opportunity. And God says to each one of us, endure. Endure. Do you and I know anyone that dropped out of school between their K-5 year and their senior year? Well, sure, we probably do. Do we know anyone that dropped out of college and didn't finish with any kind of degree? Well, we probably do. It's not the end of life. Certainly God can still raise up great victorious soldiers. But it is the encouragement for each one of us tonight that whatever state we're in, endure that state, because in all likelihood it is an easier state than what you're headed into. Do you at all look back to your high school years and think to yourself, you know, that wasn't that hard. That wasn't that bad. You ever look back to your college days and say to yourself, you know what, I had it pretty easy back then compared to what I'm dealing with now. Well, every single one of these stages, every single one of these levels of graduation is meant to teach you to endure. Endure. David is going to face the Philistines again, and then he faces them again. And as I see it, you're probably going to deal with the same issues throughout the entirety of your fleshly life. Whatever you filled out on that sheet in your mental thought process, whatever the challenges are that you face in your day against your flesh, you're probably going to face all the way through. Because I don't know that we ever get absolute and complete victory over anything. We must remain vigilant. Satan is always desirous of throwing that lure back in the water to just see if he can trap you one more time. Hey, he gave up on it last time, but maybe this time I'll get him. The encouragement comes from the Lord. Peter, this is what Satan wants for your life, but I've prayed for thee. It's going to take effort. You can't just sit back on your laurels and think to yourself, well, God's promised the victory. He's going to just bring it about and I don't have to do anything. You got to get in the fight. You got to stand. And then it's endurance. Wherever you're at in that stage, oh, it might be out of the educational process, but wherever you are, endure hardness as a good soldier. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak from this passage and from this story. And I do pray that we'd learn these lessons tonight. That we would be effective in our fight against the enemy. That we'd be looking for that encouragement and direction that only God can give. That where we must put forth effort, we'd be willing to do whatever is necessary to stand. And having done all to stand, Lord, help us to stand therefore. I pray that we would endure. Christian life is not a sprint of 50 yards. The Christian life is a marathon all the way to heaven. We're looking to that day that we go to see our Savior. We're looking for that victory hill, Mount Zion. Lord, help us to remain vigilant that we might be victorious and we might endure hardness as a good soldier. I don't know out and amongst this crowd of those that are here on campus and those that are watching online, I don't know what their Philistine is tonight. But I know that we all have one, or two, or three. And I certainly did not go through a laundry list of the works of the flesh tonight. I mentioned a few, and perhaps someone can walk away tonight and think to themselves, well, he didn't mention what I'm dealing with, so I'm okay. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would right now tap on that heart and that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction in this time of invitation. And that you would do the work that I cannot do. And that you'd help individuals to see where they've slacked off in their warfare against the enemy. Where they've not been in constant communication with Almighty God and seeking the encouragement for victory. Perhaps they've not been willing to put forth effort. They've not endured. Lord, in the quietness of our time in prayer, would you do the work that is so desperately needed in each Christian life tonight? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you stand to your feet with me tonight? Again, I don't know exactly which challenges you're facing, which enemy that you might be dealing with, but no doubt there's a matter that's on your heart tonight. And even when I began to mention that you would write down those things, something immediately popped into your head and said, yes, that's my Philistine. That's the one that I'm constantly facing. Dear Lord, I'd like to have the victory, but I recognize that I've not really put forth the effort to have the victory. I've not fled when I should flee. I've not memorized verses that can help. I've not put on the whole armor of God. I really can't be surprised that I've given into the flesh time and again. Would you do what God would have you do tonight? I'm going to ask the instrumentalists tonight to play number 501, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior's. The hymn of invitation is played. You can pray there right in your place. By all means, come here to the altar and just say, Lord, I know what my Philistine is. It's anger. It's bitterness. It's jealousy. It's greed. I know what it is. It's my mouth. It's the things that I have in a habit. I know what it is, Lord. But I tell you what, I surely need to get in the battle. And I need to fight my flesh. As the hymn of invitation is played, won't you do what God would have you do tonight? Don't leave this place under the domination of that Philistine when God has said, I'll give you the victory. Don't be like the children of Israel in the book of